Matthew chapter 27. It says, the next day, the day after the preparation day for Passover, the chief priests and the Pharisees went together to Pilate. They said to him, "Our master, remember that this impostor claimed that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. So please order the tomb to be raised until after the third day. Seal it so that his disciples can't come and steal the corpse and tell people he rose from the dead. Then the last deception would be worse than the first." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord. I love that scripture because they were afraid, the soldiers were afraid, that if people really believed that Jesus was risen from the dead, their warning was that his followers would come, steal his body, and then the people would believe that he was actually risen from the dead. And if they believed he was risen from the dead, then their deception would be worse than at the first. I thought about that scripture a lot because they're thinking, and I've thought about that over the years, because they're saying, these people are difficult and impossible to deal with now. But if they actually believe Jesus is risen from the dead, even if he wasn't, but his body was stolen and they think that he was, they would be ridiculously impossible to deal with. Well, Christians should be absurdly impossible to deal with because he actually did rise from the dead. And it's not just a historical fact. It's not just a historical fact in the earth. It's a historical fact to you personally. We talk about this all the time. This is the time of the year when we should talk about it most. And that is that Jesus, his crucifixion and resurrection totally altered our personal history. And the glorious thing about the New Testament is this, is that the death of Jesus brought the old order to an end. The resurrection of Jesus brought a new order into beginning. The great declaration and message of the New Testament is the dying out of an old order, the birthing of a new world and a new humanity. That's the gospel message. And so I'm so thrilled. In a lot of ways, this has been my favorite Easter. Because of all the stuff going on in the world with the thing that's going on. Because it's forced me. And Scripture says that God doesn't cause everything. But he does cause everything to work together for good. And it says that we're to give thanks for all things. And in light of the fact that Jesus conquered death, he's risen from the dead, that's historical reality. Christ is on the earth. But also the fact that I'm in union with that. I was in union with his crucifixion, so the old person died and buried. And now I'm in union as a new creation because I'm in union with the Lion of Judah. I was in union with the Lamb slain, and now I'm in union with the Lion of Judah. And because of that, I'm called to reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. So he says we're to give thanks for all things. He says we're called to reign in life through the one Christ Jesus who's risen from the dead. He causes all things to work together for good. So it's impossible for me as a Christian, unless I try hard not to, to not have hope, to not be optimistic. It's important that we remember that the narrative that we're just coming at us all the time is the numbers and the counts and this and that and this and that. But there's a greater narrative that's always more important. First Peter says, we're born again into a living hope. Not just a hope for when I die one day, but I'm born again into a living hope because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every day of my life, because of the resurrection of Christ, I can live in an atmosphere of hope with a confident expectation that Jesus is overcoming, that I'm going to see good. So we can either spend our time, as the world does, you know, freaking out, just thinking about all the bad things that are going on, or start looking for the good. What is God doing? Because I can tell you right now, For some time, the enemy's not been in control here. God has been. as we have stood and prayed because God has spoken to His church around the world, pleading the blood of Christ, the victory of Christ, over this demonic assault, and God chooses to partner and govern the affairs of man through His bride that's in union with Him, that's a great privilege. The Lord's been winning for some time now. And our times are in His hands. Not in CNN's hands or Fox News' hands or anybody else's hands. The government's hands. Our times are in His hands. And the Lord is up to something in all this. And it's time we as Christians, because we're people of the resurrection, born again to a living hope, that it's time we started looking for the good. What are you up to here, God? And praying into that, start expecting that, looking for opportunities, as we mentioned last week, even though we're socially distant, Christ transcends geography. And see what God's doing, not just in personal opportunities, but what is He up to on the earth? This thing will not end with it being the enemy's story. Just like the whole crucifixion, and they were done with Jesus, finally. They were done with this guy. He was causing so much trouble. They were done with him. No, they had actually played right into the purposes of God's hands. Because of His resurrection, they now had something on their hands they never, ever imagined. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians? Or 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Chapter 2. Hallelujah, Lord. Verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which is the crucifixion and resurrection, which God predestined for the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What they thought they were doing to bring God's purposes to an end was actually accelerating God's purposes. What the enemy might think he's doing through things like coronavirus to frustrate God's purposes, to it's kind of like in Revelation about the river coming from the dragon's mouth, trying to destroy the body of Christ, the river of words and accusations and fears and the news that we get. The truth of it is, when this is all done, God's purposes will have been accelerated at a pace that will be unimaginable to us. When I'm thinking about doing today, I had like a particular message, but it's kind of hard for me to do just that one message because there's so many things in my mind and heart about resurrection. And there's a part of me that wishes I could just sort of jump up and down here and I could say something and say it in a way you've never heard me say it before so you'd go, wow, that is so real and so true and it changes everything about my life. Let me read you a few verses and then that's what we'll do. Also, I want to thank all the clergy and Luke and Tees, who's helped with worship, and Josh today and last Sunday, James. Just kind of been able to make what we do work this week. Our Maundy Thursday was great. And those of you, and George, who's now a legend, who was already a legend and my favorite legend, but his legendary status has grown at a higher level. And so just so you understand, theologically, those of you who were watching Facebook Live Friday night in the Stations of the Cross and you heard the words, thank God there are only two more stations, and then at the end, oh my God, my arms are killing me, those actually weren't the words of Jesus. That was actually George. So I don't want anybody to be theologically confused and try to look in the Scripture that somewhere Jesus said, oh my God, my arms are killing me. And I forgot to mention to George that when he was carrying the iPad around that they could hear every word and sound that he made. So it was worth it. I would not trade that for any service that we've ever done in the history of Christ the King. Thank you, George. You made Holy Week even that much better. Yes, amen, hallelujah. So let me read a couple of verses to you. All righty. I also want to let you know that this week we will continue until things changed back to normal, that doing the 11:30 to 12 Eucharistic service. It'll be on Facebook Live and on YouTube Live every day. I encourage you to try to use YouTube Live because you just get a better view of the altar and everything. But from 11:30 to 12, we'll do the liturgy, I'll preach a word, and then from 12 to 1, we'll serve people Eucharist as they come and go. So it'll be every day this week, plus the 6 to 6:15 thing every night during the week. Alrighty? This is from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. And now he is exalted as first above every ruler, authority, government, realm of power and existence. Jesus is gloriously enthroned over every name that is praised, not only in this age, but in the age that is coming. And he alone is the leader and the source of everything needed in the church. God has put everything beneath the authority of Jesus Christ and has given him the highest rank above all others. And now we, his church, are his body on the earth, the one who fills him, who is being filled by us, and in whom he fills at all times. Isn't that amazing scripture? That he fills us, the fullness of him who's always filling us. But we also fill him. Not that Jesus was lacking, but we are now his body on the earth as his bride. And so in that sense, we fill him. Now listen to these scriptures. From Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them you two all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Without the resurrection, 1 Corinthians says, we would still be lost in our sins. Because without the resurrection, we're not set free from sin's power. At the cross, we died to sin. But in the resurrection, we were raised up as new creations, empowered by the risen life of Christ in us. And that power is an overcoming power that sin has no control over in terms of its ability to dominate our lives. I'm in union with the Christ who rose from the dead, and because of that, I'm seated in the heavenly places with him. And that even though I walk my feet on the earth, I interpret all this stuff that's going on in the world through the eyes of heaven, through the eyes of the risen Christ that I'm in union with. I can't afford to not have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ sees things from heaven's perspective. And that is, he sees things from victory, from an overcoming point of view. Never from the battle's point of view. Always from the victory's point of view. We hear people talk about praying into heaven from the battlefield, calling down heaven. But the truth is, we pray from heaven, believe from heaven into the battlefield. From heaven's perspective, not towards heaven, hoping that heaven will intervene, but from heaven, decreeing and declaring the power of resurrection and the victory of Christ. The question we have to ask ourselves, if we're born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that should apply to every day and every area of our lives. When you look out and you think all these things have changed and you think about your future, are the issues more powerful than resurrection from the dead? Is the demonic assault, is this coronavirus, is the impact in your lives, is that bigger than when Christ conquered death? When you get tempted to give in to anger again, or fear and frustration, is that sin more powerful than Christ's power that conquered death? And if it's not, then you can stand in that moment and thank Jesus, who lives in you as the risen Christ. He conquered death, knowing that this thing, this situation, even though you may not see the end all of it yet, you don't have to. Just trust that you see in part from His perspective from heaven. It's going to cause all things to work together for good. Not most things for most Christians. He said, I'll cause all things to work together for good to those who love me, who are called according to my purpose. That means every single believer, I don't care what your situation is, I care that if you lost your job or you're unsure about your job, but I can promise you this, if you love Him, if you're in Christ, He will cause this to work together for good. That's heaven perspective. You don't have to see it yet. Believe it. Scripture always gives you heaven's perspective. That's what Jesus believes. You can't afford to believe anything about you or about your situation other than what Jesus believes about you and about your situation. From a risen Christ, do you think Christ is intimidated by anything that comes at you? You're in union with that risen Christ. Do you think Christ is intimidated by anything that's going on in the world? No. Let me read this last one, then I'll stop. This is chapter 5, Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. It's the book about human history. Not just humanity's history, but each human's history. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to read and open the book, to break its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep, this is John, greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. But one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, the Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who's on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they began to sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Not just reign in heaven. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Why was Jesus the only one who was worthy to open the book? The Holy Spirit didn't open the book. The Father didn't open the book. None of the saints in heaven opened the book. None of the angels. None of the seraphim or cherubim. Only Christ. Why? because he alone had experienced human history. Because he became the lamb slain. Because he lived incarnationally as man on the earth and then took collective humanity with him to the place of the cross and crucified the old and buried. He has tenderness and compassion towards our human struggle. As we're growing in transformation with Christ, he was tempted in every way like unto us. He understands our battle. He understands the spiritual war that we're in. But then he also took care of the fallen person that we once were, the slave to sin, and crucified him. And he rose up as the Lion of Judah who overcame. Why can Jesus read your history? Why does he have control of your history? Why does he alone have the right to tell you about your history and your future and your past? Because it now belongs to him. Because of the lamb that was slain, what you were was crucified. And because the Lion of Judah is the one who overcame and is overcoming, that's your story. That's the one you're in union with. That's the one who can read your story about how this is going to come out with this whole coronavirus thing. It's the Lion of Judah, the risen one. Does he understand your struggles? Yes. He has proven tenderness. But did he crucify the one who's controlled by fear and anger, bitterness, whatever? Yes. And now you're in union with the Lion of Judah. And every roar is a roar of overcoming. As a matter of fact, he says he's already overcome. He's already overcome this. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have already overcome the world and anything the world might throw at us. That's why he alone can read the book about your life. Because he was the Lamb. And you were in the Lamb at the cross. Because he's the Lion of Judah. And he is your hope for overcoming. Everything you believe you have to overcome, he's already overcome. And you just have to walk it out and see it manifested in time and space. That's the resurrection. That changes your story. It's no longer you reading your story. It's no longer the devil reading your story. No longer the government reading your story. The coronavirus certainly isn't reading our story. There's only one who can read the book. And that part of the book about you. And that's the one that you're in union with. A lamb that was slain. And a lion that has overcome. That you might reign, he said, that they will reign upon the earth. That's our posture here. That's what the church is going to encounter as we walk through this. A people who are reigning in life through the one Christ Jesus. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're going to do a brief passing of the peace. The peace, Lord, be always with you.